Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Well, I really love the end of that song, Joy to the World. I think of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to spread his effect as far as the curse is found. And everywhere we experience the curse, isn't it such a joy that at the same time we're going to experience the huge joy of knowing the Lord Jesus, the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we were saying yesterday, many of us have been to visit Serge and his family in their sorrow. And it's such an encouragement for me, especially to be with Serge and to see that not only is there sorrow in his heart, but there's joy at the same time. And Christians can do that as believers in the Lord Jesus. Because of Christ, we can have joy and sorrow at the same time in our hearts. I would like to carry on from where we started on Sunday. And unfortunately, the guys who are not here will miss out on this middle picture. Christ in the Old Testament and the Son of God in the Old Testament. But let me just remind you of how we started. We began this Christmas by looking at Christ, or the Son of God, before the world began. And we saw the Son of God before the world began, who lived in heaven, and we described that glorious place. We saw that he lived in heaven forever, and we tried to describe something of what that means, forever, and we couldn't even come close to describing what that means. We saw that he lived in glory. He's a glorious, glorious being. And we saw that his glory is not only the light that shines off his person, but the sum of all of his attributes, all of his perfections. We saw that not only does he live in heaven forever in glory, but he lives in relationship as well. He lives in a beautiful relationship with the other members of the Trinity, where they are constantly giving and receiving from each other, a deep, meaningful relationship of unity and understanding, but also a relationship of diversity. We saw also that the Son was chosen and sent by the Father, and he came into the world as the God-man. So now we're going to turn the page on history. So we've looked at Christ before the world began, and today all I want to do is to take a few snapshots of the Son of God throughout the Old Testament. And as I discovered this, as I studied this, I realized what a huge, big task this is to see Christ in the Old Testament. So today, if you walk away and you say, oh, but I didn't talk about this, or I didn't talk about that, just understand that when you come to look at Christ in the Old Testament, you're coming to look at something absolutely huge. Because Christ is absolutely huge in the Old Testament. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just start at the beginning of the Old Testament. I'm going to show some different places where Christ appears, and I'm going to show you what a glorious person this is. But there's one thing I want you to take with you today, and that is I want you to understand how personal this is. I want you to see that this is not just some baby that was born who's the Savior. I want you to see how personal this is, how integrated the Son of God is with every facet of your existence. I want you to see him in such a way that your hearts are stirred to worship today. So where do we see Christ first in the Old Testament? Well, obviously we see Christ first. We see the Son of God in his act of creation. And just reading a few texts from the New Testament here, we read in John 1 verse 3 and 10, that through him, that's the Son, the Word, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. In other words, if there was no Son, there would be no world. There would be no universe. And you suddenly say, oh, the ground I'm walking on is a result of the work of the Son. And suddenly it becomes personal, everything that we know. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6 says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom all things came and for whom we live. And then the last phrase there says, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So there's a mystery in the Godhead where God the Father is attributed with creation, but as he speaks the word, it is the word himself, the Son of God, who is doing the work of creating. And that is a glorious and wonderful reality and mystery at the same time. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, for by him all things were created, the Son, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And the final text there is Hebrews 1 verse 2 and 10. Verse 1 says, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So God makes the universe through the Son. He says, that's God, also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. And as we just stop and think of the creative work of the Son of God, we have to sit back and say, it never actually occurred to me how much the work of the Son has to do with everything in my life. The ground I walk on, the sky that I look at, the clouds that float, the rain that falls on the ground, the food I eat. He created and sustains everything, all things. And you suddenly realize that the Son of God is a glorious being and he's there personally for you. So what I want to do today, just for a start, and this might seem long, I've got a few points today, but this first point is much longer, so don't despair if we're like at 10 o'clock already and 11 o'clock and I haven't even finished the first point. But I'm hoping that you're going to find this very personal and engaging, and it's going to stir worship in your heart. By the way, that picture that I've got there on the presentation, that's a picture of a spiral galaxy. And a spiral galaxy is a galaxy that is constantly shooting out stars. That's a birthplace of stars out there in space that God made. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But just remember that picture. You're going to see it behind all of these slides. But we're talking about a spiral galaxy, something the Son made. That's just one of the things he made. So let's look at a tiny little touch of what the Son created when he created this universe. First, we're going to look at the earth, and we're going to have a look at the power and the magnitude of some of the natural phenomena, the destructive force of some of the natural phenomena we see on earth. First, you've got earthquakes. And here's just one picture of an earthquake. You just think, you know, how long would it take me with a shovel to move so much soil, or just to dig a hole that big? But in the creation that the Son makes, there's massive power in this created universe. One movement, poof, and the crust of the earth just cracks open like this. Then we have fires. And we know, remember, at the beginning of the year, we saw all of those terrible fires in Australia, for example. Took them, I don't remember, I'm just guessing now, 5 months or something for them to get those fires out. Terrible, terrible destruction in fire. We think of tornadoes, and we think of how tornadoes can move along a path, and they can just suck buildings and cars, and it doesn't matter, anything that's in its path, it can suck it up into the sky and totally destroy it. We think of volcanoes, and we think of the terrible destructive force of volcanoes. We just need to think back to Pompeii, for example, where a whole city is pretty much frozen, having been covered with the ash of a volcano nearby. And then, of course, we have the ocean. You just have to go down to the ocean, and you see the massive power of the ocean waves to be able to appreciate. I know I put lots of pictures in the presentation, so it's a bit slow, so if it's not keeping up with me, there's a picture of the ocean here. Think of the massive power of the ocean, how people who build their houses along ocean cliffs, they can be living there and the ocean can just have a bad day and that whole section of ground can just be gone the next day. We think of these currents. We think of the massive power of the ocean. But what I want to say here about the power on earth is I want to speak about the most powerful bomb that has ever been created in this world. And if you look at this picture here, this is a picture of a bomb called the explosion of a bomb called the Tsar Bomber, which was a Russian bomb developed after the Second World War in 1961. And if you just look at this one single bomb, this hydrogen bomb, you know, which just the creation of energy, and Bahati could explain this more clearly, by joining or splitting different molecules from each other, releasing or releasing energy in different ways, just the forces between these molecules created a bomb that destroyed buildings for a 55 kilometer radius of the blast of this bomb. 55 kilometers, that's halfway to the farm where I used to live. All of the buildings flat in a 55 kilometer range. The burn heat of the bomb was able to inflict third degree or full thickness burns for a distance of 100 kilometers. That's as far as the farm is from here. Imagine everybody having full thickness burns for a distance of 100 kilometers. The windows were shattered when this bomb was tested for a distance of 750 kilometers. You know, that's further than Durban. That's further than where Andre is right now. The mushroom cloud of this bomb stretched 67 kilometers into the air, and the glow was visible for 1,000 kilometers. That's almost as far as Cape Town. You could see the lights, the sky lighting up from the test of this bomb. This bomb was thousands of times more powerful than the World War II bombs that the Americans dropped on Japan in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And with today's technology, scientists have said that this bomb, the power of this bomb, could easily have been doubled if they had made some small changes to it. And all I'm trying to say is that there is massive power in the tiniest little things in the universe that the Son of God created. This is nothing compared to the sun. Let's have a look at the sun for a moment. If we look at the relationship of the sun to the earth, for example, the sun is pretty much a huge big ball of gas. Here we can see it in relationship. I mean, if you don't know your solar system, the third one from the sun is us, the little blue ball. That's us. We're standing there in front of this huge big burning ball of gas. The sun is 1.6 million kilometers in diameter. 1.6 million kilometers in diameter. That's a pretty big planet. A pretty big star. If you took the sun, you could fit 1 million Earths inside of the sun. That's how big that thing is. One of the interesting facts about the sun, and this will help us to understand how big the sun is it takes light 8 minutes to travel from the surface of the sun to that little third Earth planet over there. 8 minutes. And it's traveling at 93 million miles per second. That's, it's a long distance, okay? It's 93 million miles away, but it takes 8 minutes for it to reach here. So it's multiple millions of kilometers. But now listen to this. It takes 8 minutes for light to reach from the surface of the sun to Earth. But if you had to take light that came from the core of the sun, and you had to measure the time it takes for that light to reach Earth, it would take something like 100,000 years. You know how big the sun is? It's a massive, massive ball of flames burning like that Tsar Bomber bomb that I was speaking about a moment, exploding all the time with nuclear fission and fusion taking place inside of the sun. The core of the sun burns at more than 15 million degrees centigrade, and the corona of the sun burns at approximately 10 million degrees. Now, there is a cold spot right on the surface of the sun where it burns at about between 5 and 6,000 degrees, but the gas on the outside of the sun that escapes is something like 10 million degrees centigrade. I mean, you've got to admit that we've never had a day in Pretoria like that, or anywhere you've ever lived, It's never got that hot. So some of the stars, according to these guys who study this stuff, they say that some of these stars burn 7 times hotter than the sun. So if the sun is 15 million degrees centigrade in the center, what is it? And we can't even imagine what it's like to have a star 7 times hotter than 15 million degrees. It doesn't even make sense to us. The largest star ever discovered is the star called VY Canis Majoris. And I did a lot of research on all of this stuff, so I'm using everybody else's facts, you know. I'm not the guy who knows these things. I'm just regurgitating what everybody else has said. So if I get this stuff wrong, it's okay. Yeah. VY Canis Majoris is 1 billion times the size of our sun. So you can see in this picture that big ball on the left. You can see that little dot on the left. That's where we live. You know, that's like our sun compared to Canis Majoris. And you can see that it's expanded in that picture on the right. And that's our sun, that tiny little dot compared to Canis Majoris. And I think it's absolutely amazing that God, the sun, can just speak these things into existence. He can just say, let Canis Majoris, I think I would like a Canis Majoris over there. 7 times hotter than 15 million degrees. Yeah, I'm just going to make a point. I have a lot of power. You know, I could have made something a million times bigger, but, you know, I'm just going to make this. Apparently, there's more stars in space than there are grains of sand on Earth. And that is our Son of God. That is the baby we're talking about who was born, that we commemorate on Christmas Day. He made that. He made those things. I'd like to take a moment to look at the Milky Way. We just looked at the sun and this biggest star. Now, the Milky Way, if you had to get on an airplane, you know, you can reach the United States if you have an almost non-stop trip. You can get there in about 24 hours. You know, if you have a layover somewhere, you know, 30, 40, 50, however many hours it's going to take you. But if you had to get on an airplane and fly across our Milky Way, it doesn't look like much in the night sky, does it? But it would take you 32 million years to fly across the Milky Way in an airplane at the speed that we travel, 1,000 kilometers an hour. And the sun made that. He just put that in the sky for us so we can see how beautiful the sky looks. 32 million year journey. Approximately 100 to 400,000 million stars live in the Milky Way. I mean, if we had to start counting 1, 2, 3 as fast as you can go, you would spend your entire life counting and you'd never get to the point of just counting, never mind creating or looking at any of those stars or even knowing their names. The greatest galaxy ever discovered is IC 1101. And that is approximately 50 times the size of the Milky Way and approximately 2,000 times heavier. And that measures about 5.5 million light years across. I decided not to do the calculation into kilometer, you know, airplane journeys because it's just too much. These numbers, you know, the scientists who study space, they have to create a new language to measure distances between planets because kilometers and all that just doesn't make sense anymore. You know, when you have a number, let's say 50 million to the power of whatever, you know, 16 or something, what does that even mean to us? I see Bahati's, I mean, Safari agrees with me. It doesn't mean anything to ordinary folk. It doesn't make sense. We can't conceptualize it. Then in space we have black holes. And black holes are apparently places where galaxies are collapsing or where stars are collapsing. And all of their matter shrinks into a vacuum, and that vacuum begins to draw particles into it, and it compresses them. So we've been speaking about these stars that are absolutely amazing, but this black hole, first photographed in 2019, I think we all remember when this iconic picture came out in the news, this lady, I think it was a lady who photographed it, is 3 million times the size of the Earth, and 496 million trillion kilometers from Earth. And a star that passes this black hole gets broken up. It gets destroyed. This black hole is so powerful that a star can, we've been talking about the power of these stars, and it could just disintegrate as it passes the front of a black hole. It would take 25,000 years for us if we wanted to reach the closest star in our solar system, beyond our solar system, the very closest star. If we got into a spaceship, it takes, you know, the moon is 65,000 kilometers away, and we can make it in a couple of days in a spaceship, but it would take you 25,000 years to reach the closest star from us. And the sun just speaks this into existence. It just says, yeah, I think I'll put that one 4.5 light years away. You know, no one will ever get there from Earth, but it'll be a nice little twinkle in the sky. The most distant, this is a quote from somebody, the most distant known objects in our universe are quasars, which are matter breaking apart as it spirals into a black hole. The nearest one, the nearest quasar to Earth, is billions of light years away. Quasars are one of the most ancient, powerful, luminous, and energetic objects known in the universe, emitting up to 1,000 times the energy output of the Milky Way. Imagine our Milky Way. It takes 32 million years in an airplane to cross the Milky Way. But this one particle, this one highly compressed particle floating billions of years away from us, can put out up to 1,000 times the energy of the entire Milky Way. One heavenly body. And you just say, wow. It's hard for us even to understand this. Never mind to go and create that. To actually make that and say, I'll put that over there. In 7 days, including one day of rest. One scientist says only 5% of the universe is visible from Earth. And this spiral galaxy I was talking about at the back of the, you know, on my slide there, is apparently between 155 to 3,100 trillion kilometers across. You're like, oh, that's big. That is absolutely huge. And the sun made that. The sun produced that. The Son of God. Now, we're going to turn for a moment from the macrocosm, from these huge things, and I'm going to show you some pictures of the microcosm. And I'm showing these pictures because I want you to think the sun is glorious. The sun is personal. The sun cares. The sun has a mind that you can't imagine. The sun has power. The sun lives forever. And we're going to look at some of the ways in which the sun cares. So we're going to just have a look at a few things. The next picture that we're going to look at is the blood vessels in the human tongue. Now somebody injected some dye into a patient and then photographed these. I guess the medical people here will understand how this works. But this is a picture just of the blood vessels inside your tongue. Now, me and Philip were chatting the other day on Friday or sometime this week, and we were talking about, well, obviously it wasn't Friday, was it? We were just talking about how all of these things, you don't see in nature things that like exactly 90 degrees, you don't see uniformity in nobody's tongue's veins look exactly the same, but they all work. Every design is different, but they all work. Imagine how the Son of God designs the human tongue so that every human tongue has this kind of structure and it works. Almost without variability, your tongue just works. It can taste. People can say, this tastes salty. You can eat something and can say, taste salty. Even though the structures in our tongues look completely different, the Son creates this. He made this. He sustains this. He causes all of these structures to build and develop and to function. The next one is two strands of hair I want to show you. Thought the ladies would be interested in this. Look at the detail that goes into one strand of hair. And that strand of hair is cut cleanly. And the next strand of hair is a strand of hair with split ends. In case you want to see what your hair looks like when it's split on end and why you need a haircut. The next picture is a picture of neuron growth. And you know that neurons, without neurons, we don't live. Neurons do everything. And just look at the the fragile nature of this. You can't even see this with a naked eye. But the sun produces this structure in order to cause our bodies to function. Next picture is a picture of a skin cell. So you can see what your skin looks like really, really close up. The next picture is a picture of microbes in the soil. And some time ago, I did a study of microbes in the soil. And if you're a farmer or whatever, if you love the garden, you probably know more about this than I do. But in my study, I discovered how fascinating microbes are and that no plants would exist without the existence of the war of microbes in the soil. These things are microscopic. You can't even see them. But during times when there is plenty, these microbes, these are actually the same microbes, by the way. These little green balls and the yellow sausages, they're the same microbe. But when times are plenty, they take on one form. And when times are tough, they take on another form. And then in order that some microbes don't outgrow other microbes, you know, there's harmful microbes and there's good microbes. And so that some microbes don't outgrow other microbes, some policeman microbes begin to develop. And they begin to control microbes that are getting out of control so that plants can keep growing and people can keep eating. It's absolutely astounding. You can't even see this in the ground, but there's a whole war. There's a whole world of life going on in the soil that we walk on, and the sun made that as well. I'm going to put microbes in the soil. Imagine a mind that can work these things out from that huge, big Canis Majoris star that could consume anything that comes into its path to these tiny little soft microbes. You just expose them to the sun and they're dead. They need gentle temperature and moisture. Think of the respiratory tracts in a bee. I mean, who's ever thought of the airways in a bee? This is how a bee breathes. And again, it's not like streets with alleys and blocks. This is absolutely astounding. What the sun creates in every single little bee that only lasts for a short period of time. Think of the face of a white-haired spider. Now, I know this might be a bit creepy. You just see a little bug hopping around here, but you realize, man, there's design. God even made this spider, this white-haired spider, so that his fringe doesn't go into his eyes. Imagine how personal that is. It's absolutely astounding that God can make a spider with eight eyes and hair, and he can still see. The design is absolutely perfect. There's another spider here, and this is the eye of a daddy long-legged spider. You see these tiny little things wobbling in their webs, and this is what they're looking at you with. This is the eye of the daddy long legs. I mean, look at the difference in all of these designs. God could have made every bug with the same eyes. But every single one is different, and there's complexity. Imagine how, if we had to design just one of these things, how long it would take us with all of our scientific knowledge to develop something like this. And at the end, we all say, I can't make one eye of a daddy long legs. Then we look at the butterfly proboscis. You know, you want to see a butterfly's mouth? There you go. That's what he sucks from the flowers with. I mean, God could have made him just with a normal mouth, but he chose to give him a long straw that curls up and he can fly with that little straw. Then you see the front foot of a diving beetle. Now, some of these pictures have been color modified so that you can see the different parts, and this is one of them. But regardless of whether that color is present on the actual beetle or not, look at the complexity, look at the design of that foot, so that beetle can function. He can go about his business without thinking, will my foot hold me if I stand over here? No, he just goes, because the sun has put this design into the foot of that beetle. Every little factor in that foot matters. Think of the jumping mechanism of a plant hopper bug. That's the next one. Now, anybody who has an engineering flair will look at this and say, wow, that's amazing. Look at that ratchet, the gear that fits together. And sadly, when I found this picture on the internet, one of the guys who was looking at it, he says, you know, when I look at this, I just want to give a high five to evolution. Like, what on earth? It was the Son of God who created this. He thought, okay, this bug needs to hop. How am I going to make a reliable hopping mechanism so that he can go zhook and he can get a good jump off and go to that leaf? He's never going to think about it. The bug's never going to look at his jumping mechanism in his bones and say, wow, isn't this amazing? He just jumps. And the son cares enough for him to give him a reliable, a well-working mechanism by which he can just jump. Every time he wants to jump, he just goes. This is personal. Look at the leg of a water boatman insect. And look at the complexity of this design. I mean, you look at our legs, it's just a leg. But here, in this leg, you see detail upon detail upon detail. And you say, I don't know how that works. But the Son of God knows how that works. And He designed it. And He gave this particular bug, this kind of leg. Then there's the tail of a dragonfly larva. And you just say, everything is so different. The Son is the one who's maintaining every one of those tiny little fingers, you know, that carry nutrients inside of the tail of this bug. Who cares about a bug? Squash him. But the Son cares about that bug, and He designs him and He maintains him every single day. And you suddenly realize the Son, His influence is in every single place. Look at a snowflake. Me and Danielle were just talking about snowflakes yesterday. And of course, I could just go on and on and on about snowflakes. There's so many, everyone is different. But every single snowflake, absolutely astounding. The design that went into it. Why? Because He could. It's like the Afrikaans people say. I say, you know, why do you join your words together so they become so long? And then they say to me, because we can. And that's a good enough reason, because Christ can do this. He just decided to make every snowflake different. You're like, wow, astounding. Then the next picture is a mineral called cuprite, or whatever, however you say that. I'm just reading it. I've never heard it said before. That's a mineral. That's what this particular mineral looks like if you look at it under an electron microscope. And I don't know how it was that the Son of God came up with these designs or why it looks like that, but He chose to make it like that. Every little thing is absolutely fascinating. And the last picture I want to show you here is a picture of molten caffeine. When you drink your coffee, that's what it looks like. That's the thing that makes you go. Absolutely unbelievable. And the Son of God speaks these things into existence. And, you know, while I was looking at all these microscopic and macroscopic pictures, I was thinking to myself, man, I want to put this one in, I want to put this in, but these are just a few that I put in, the very best that I found, and there's so much more. I encourage you to go and Google all of these things and to look at them and to think, my Savior, my Son of God, He made all of this. And He continues to sustain even that little drop of caffeine in my coffee while I'm drinking it so that it will do what I need it to do when I wake up in the morning. So that leads us to this question. How did this all come into existence? Well, space is completely silent. But before space came into being, God spoke. We have to appreciate the fact that all of this stuff happened and infinitely more because God spoke. And when God spoke, the word accomplished all of these things. That's what Psalm 33 verse 6 says. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of His mouth. The word of God, the Son of God. Word from John 1 verse 1. This is the work of the Son of God, a vast and glorious mystery. I don't know about you, but when I see these things, I just sit back in my chair and I say, this is wonderful. You know, this Jesus is not some far out character that doesn't really mean much. He's the one who sustains every single molecule in this created order all of the time. He's the one who engineered it in His mind and brought it into being. What a glorious reality. So the Son, as we said in the beginning, He sustains all of creation. In Colossians 1:15 to 17, that begins with, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. What a glorious reality that is. And Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Absolutely glorious Son. He providentially preserves, works with, and governs every detail of His created order. So he actively sustains the properties of every one of these things that we've seen all of the time. Without him sustaining them, they would cease to be. He works together with all of these objects, lifeless and alive, animate and inanimate objects, living creatures, things that seem like random chance events, the rise and fall of nations, and every detail of every individual life. It is the Son of God that sees to it that nations rise and fall. It is the Son of God who determines who's going to govern a country. It's the Son of God who determines which factions are going to rise up and overthrow the government and which factions are going to die away. It is the Son of God that manages the politics of the planet for his own purpose. And that's the final point there in government. His providence, he governs all things, all details towards his specific purposes, so that every molecule and moment of this created order brings him glory. At the end, the Son of God is going to stand there and he's going to receive all the glory for everything that happened with the created universe. Now, I just want to finish with this one point, okay? I told you that first point is going to be really long. But this point, I'm hoping, will really make this personal for you. As you read the Old Testament, you discover this mysterious character called the Angel of the Lord. The Angel of the Lord is a glorious and wonderful being, a wonderful person that we see throughout the Old Testament. If you look at the Old Testament, you discover that the Angel of the Lord is mentioned 213 times in different ways. You know, different terminologies used, but referring to the Angel of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, 90 of those occurrences, 90 times the term the Angel of the Lord or similar terms is used, they're referring to God himself. So the Angel of the Lord appears to a specific person. It's speaking of the fact that God is appearing to that individual. And I find that absolutely fascinating. Who is the Angel of the Lord? So all of the times when it's not clear that this is God speaking, you notice that it's some angelic messenger, you know, an angel from heaven or some other type of representation, but it's obviously not God. But in 90 of those times, it's obviously God, because the Angel of the Lord there is given the perfections of God himself, and he speaks the words of God. And that's absolutely fascinating, because when you begin to see what the Angel of the Lord does in the Old Testament, we link that to what I was saying just now about providence, how the Son preserves, he creates and preserves, and he causes things to maintain the properties with which he created them. He works together with those things that he created, and he governs them toward a specific purpose. Now, when we see the Angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, we discover that that's what he is doing. He's making this more personal. So these appearances of the Angel of the Lord, we call them theophanies, and to be more precise, we call them Christophanies, because we're speaking about appearances of the Son of God in a human body throughout the Old Testament era. We don't see any of those in the New Testament, because we see Christ himself. But in the Old Testament, we see theophanies. We see the Son appearing as a man. He appears in the Old Testament to Hagar, for example, in her sorrow. Imagine that. Hagar is not a part of the Jewish nation. She's not an Israelite. And she sits there in the desert crying, and the Son of God comes to Hagar, and he comes to speak to her in her sorrow. You've got to say, wow, the glorious God who created all of these things in space, these huge big suns that float around there, the one who's maintaining the microbes in the soil and the blood vessels in your tongue, and he knows how many split ends you've got. He comes and he speaks to Hagar in her sorrow. He speaks to Abraham and he gives him a promise of hope, glorious promise of hope. And as a result, we see the Lord Jesus Christ born. We see him appearing to Eliezer. We see him appearing to Jacob, where he confronts Jacob and he issues promises to Jacob. How personal that is. The Angel of the Lord coming, the Son of God coming into this world and walking around and speaking to individuals and turning history at pivotal points. We see him appearing to Moses And he inaugurates a missional life. Remember when he appears in the flames of the burning bush and he says to Moses, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. And Moses realized he's speaking to God. The Son of God has appeared to Moses. Think of Balaam, you know, on his way to do evil. And the angel of the Lord, the Son of God, comes to Balaam, a charlatan, a false prophet, and he stops him from destroying himself for the fool's errand. We see Joshua, the angel of the Lord, coming to Joshua when he says he's like this little boy trying to lead this whole nation into the promised land. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and gives him courage and says, don't worry, I'm going to go ahead of you. Imagine the Son of God going ahead of this young man Joshua and pretty much carrying them on their journey into the promised land. We see him appearing to Joshua to give him hope. We see him appearing to Gideon. And I thought this was a particularly beautiful scene where the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belongs to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon is this terrified little guy, you know, hiding in his winepress and trying to thresh wheat so nobody can see him. He was probably on his knees, you know, in the winepress, so like peeping over to see if somebody was coming every now and then. And the angel of the Lord comes and sits down under a tree. He's sitting on microbes that he has made. You know, he's sitting on blades of grass that he's designed and made and sustains. He's in a human body. Imagine the great Son of God who created all of these realities sitting down under a tree and speaking to Gideon and giving him courage to go ahead. If the angel of the Lord, if the Son of God cares for Gideon in that way, how much does he care about you and I, who are the bearers of the good news, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection and ascension to glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's very much invested in you and I. Think of the angel of the Lord appearing to Manoah and his wife to give them a promise of hope, David to give him a promise of hope as well, to Elijah, giving him courage in despair. Remember, Elijah's discouraged, and God the Son comes to Elijah and gives him hope and encourages him. How amazing is that? We think of Shadrach. Oh, you've got Elijah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. You've got Daniel, who's the angel of the Lord comes to him and reveals things to him that are still going to happen in this world. You've got the same son that Isaiah sees in Isaiah chapter 6 when he says, I saw the Lord in the year King Isaiah died. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, and each had 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. We've seen something of the fullness of the glory of God in the creation we've been looking at today. You just say the sun is glorious. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. The Son of God has appeared to Isaiah, and he just takes one look and he's astounded. I want to conclude with this one thought. The appropriate response to seeing the Son is to simply worship. Just to say, what a glorious God you are. He is your God. The Son is truly glorious beyond any words. He is the creator of all things. He sustains every detail. He actively preserves the properties of every part of his created order. He works together with every molecule he created in order to drive it to a specific purpose. Just think of every leg or every eye on every insect we've seen here. He's driving every single molecule in that little structure for his purpose and his glory. All of history has been a story of man's rebellion against this glorious Son, as he has even appeared in human form throughout the Old Testament. He is the glorious God at whose feet Isaiah falls, and the same God who sits under a tree to encourage faint-hearted Gideon. On Sunday, we're going to have a look at this glorious Son of God born in a human body. And we're going to see something more of his glory. And I hope that these two sections we've looked at, the Son of God before creation and the Son of God after creation in the New Testament, I'm hoping that when Sunday comes, we will have the ability to appreciate who this is, who is being born through the womb of the Virgin Mary. Lord, thank you. Thank you for these moments that we have on Christmas Day to just stop and worship our great Son of God. Thank you, Lord, that we do have a Savior who was born. And this Savior is not just any ordinary hero that we might see in this world, Alexander the Great, somebody great like that. Lord, we're looking at God. We're looking at God veiled in human flesh, the God who created all things, the God who lived forever, way beyond the dawn of time, in heaven, forever, in glory, in relationship. And he lived as one who was sent and who was chosen by the Father. We see the God who created the universe. We see a God who's responsible for everything that we see around us, everything that we are, every breath that we take is sustained by his powerful word. And Lord, as we see that great Creator come into the womb of the Virgin Mary, we want to worship him even more. Pray that you would help us to do that today as we enjoy the rest of this Christmas day. We pray these things in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.